thank you, Father, for the good things that you are doing. And Lord, would you just continue to build and strengthen our lives as we seek to follow and serve you. So we just surrender our hearts to you now and listen to what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some incredible discoveries have taken place in people's basements, attics, even their backyards. Some lost treasures have been found from new homeowners that have gone into a new house. You know, I was reading about this week. A house flipper discovered hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of rare art in a dilapidated house that they were renovating in Detroit, in the States. A dog owned by a couple in California unearthed $10 million worth of vintage American gold coins in their backyard next to a tree in the backyard. The dog literally dug up $10 million of lost treasure. A $15.4 million painting was discovered behind a false wall in a house, and the story behind this was that a husband and wife were going through a messy divorce, and the husband built a false wall in front of this picture to hide the art from his wife so that he could keep it after the divorce, but it was forgotten about and discovered by the person that purchased that home later. And a Virginia man, he found his deceased great uncle's comic collection in a basement in 2012. The value of the comic collection, $3.5 million worth of vintage old comic books. It's amazing what we might find if we just go looking. It's amazing what we might unearth if we are prepared to seek. And so I'm going to start a series now, which is up on the screen behind you, called Lost Arts of the Faith. Lost Arts of the Faith. There are amazing and valuable treasures to be found within our faith if we would just go looking for them. Now, it would be easy for me to jump up here and get on a hobby horse as we look at this topic, or a high horse and start, you know, telling the church what they're not doing. But I'm committing up front at the start of this series that this is not going to be a beat-em-up. This is going to be a build-em-up. This is going to be a build-em-up series, because Jesus said he was building, not beating, his church. And so the messages that you hear through this series, yes, they might be challenging. Yes, we might be wondering, how do we perhaps lose hold or lose sight of some of these things that we're going to talk about? But this is about building up. This is about equipping. This is about inspiring. And so as these messages are taught and shared, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to them. I pray that our walls would come down, not go up. Because, you know, husbands, you know, as you go on the journey of marriage, you might know as you go through the early years of your married life that some phrases become off limits. And I found one early in our marriage that I had permission to share. And so this will be the first time in perhaps 15 years that I've said these words, because A, I value my life, and B, I don't like getting backhanded from the passenger seat of the car. But these three words were so triggering. They were very immature and heartless, to be honest. They lacked compassion and seasoning. But as a young man, they were like a red blanket to a raging bull for Amethy. And these three words were, "You've lost it." Husbands, let me just speak from experience. Never, ever say those words to your wife. "You've lost it." Oh, it gives me just reminders of the veracity that I experienced after saying those words. But I hope that's not what we hear through this series. It's not a "you've lost it" type of series. This is what the heart of this series really is. It's an invitation by the Holy Spirit in line with what Philippians 3 verse 12 says. But Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." This is a "let's press on to lay hold of the things that Jesus has laid hold of us for." if we were to flip left in our Bibles back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we would discover Israel in a real golden era of their time. Solomon had just built and dedicated the temple. There was significant economic prosperity. There was military might. There was a young, fervent workforce. There was spiritual passion. There was a committed leader. And there was a tangible sense of God's presence and favor upon Israel. This was their golden era. This was the time when they were at the peak of their powers. And Solomon had an encounter with God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, just after he had dedicated this temple that God had put in the heart of King David, that said, it's going to be your son who builds this temple. And David had collected all the resources, and Solomon had executed the plan. And Solomon has this encounter, and I want to read to you from 2 Chronicles 7. You'll probably recognize some of these verses because they're well spoken of and well taught in churches all around the place. It says this in verse 11 through to verse 14. So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. And then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. God's saying to Solomon, hey, it's not always going to be this good. It's not always going to be glory days. There are going to be seasons and times of drought and famine and hardship that you are going to experience. This is an encounter for Solomon with the Lord to prepare him for those seasons. And the next two words are just an amazing invitation. Then if. Everyone say, then if. Then if. When you're having a hard time, Solomon, when you're going to go through drought or famine or hardship as a people, then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Then if are some of the most incredible words of the Bible. It's an invitation of God. There's always an invitation of God, no matter how hard things get, no matter how far we roam, no matter how much we drift in our faith or the practices of our faith. There's always a then if invitation from God to us. He always invites us back into the pathways of life. He says, then if my people who are called by my name. It's important that we understand that we might lose some of our practices, but we never lose our identity. We never lose our father. We never lose our DNA. We never lose that calling that God has placed upon us. He's never ashamed for us to bear his name. He's never ashamed to call us his people. We never lose our identity. We never lose our position in Christ. But sometimes we do drift from the practices that ought to be part of our nature. And that's where we're going to talk about today. So I've been looking over the past few years at just what are some of those lost arts of the faith. These are just observations. These are observations as perhaps not only our church, but the church in the West might have just drifted from some of these practices. And what are these things that are in our DNA, in our identity, our foundations as God's people that perhaps we need to recapture or rediscover? And so, the first thing that I want to speak about is this art of ambassadorship. The art of ambassadorship. Amy and I took a trip to Europe late last year. We were celebrating 20 years of marriage. I stopped saying you've lost it, and we made it to 20 years of marriage. We went to London, and we got on one of the hop-on, hop-off buses. Anyone ever done the hop-on, hop-off buses? We were in London doing the hop-on, hop-off, and we came through this district in London called Belgravia. And in Belgravia, it's kind of near Mayfair, the dark blue parts of the Monopoly board, you know, the really expensive parts. We went through Belgravia, and we started noticing that there are all these houses in Belgravia with the flags of other countries outside it. And of course, we were in the district of the foreign embassies, the places where countries and nations would send their ambassadors to act and operate on their behalf. And these foreign embassies, they're like miniature versions of the sending nation. In fact, you know, the UK has no jurisdiction within the walls of those premises. It's a foreign nation's premises. Their laws apply, not the laws of the nation that they're in, but the laws of the nation that sent them. And they're there to foster foreign relations. They're there to represent the interests and advance the objectives of the sending country. They're there to provide support and safe haven for their citizens who are living on foreign soil. And they're also there to prepare for the arrival and activities of their leaders or delegations from the sending country. And I just want to ask the question this morning. I wonder if we are remembering our roles and responsibilities as Christ's ambassadors, or if this art of ambassadorship is becoming a lost one in the noise and the demands of the world and the culture in which we live. I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Michaela's going to put these up on the screen. I've sort of cherry-picked a little for the sake of time here, but I encourage you to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 in reflection of this message, and as you seek to respond to it and to put it into practice in your own life over the coming weeks. But here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Verse 15, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors, both together as a local church and individually as followers of Jesus. We are His ambassadors. This place and each of our homes, the lives that we live, these are like foreign embassies or ambassadors operating on foreign and fallen soil for the kingdom of God. We are on a diplomatic mission. We are making preparations for the return and reign of Jesus. We are representing the interests of the kingdom of God, and most importantly, the reconciliation of people to Jesus. We provide support and safe haven for our fellow citizens of heaven. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are operating a foreign embassy. And so this morning I want to simply remind us of some of these roles and responsibilities that are delegated and entrusted to us by God as people who've received His light and His love. Three things that I want us to consider this morning. Number one, we foster foreign relations. Paul says in verse 11, we work hard to persuade others. We work hard to live persuasive lives. You know, people's perspective of us ought to be persuasive towards Jesus and the kingdom of God. Their perspectives or experience of us might not start there. It might start in a place of suspicion or apprehension or walls up or lack of trust or whatever it might be. But as we operate and live our lives as ambassadors of Christ and the kingdom of God, there ought to be a persuasive element of our lives. Something that attracts people who don't yet know Jesus to perhaps consider coming to know Jesus. some of the relationships in our lives, they may not be there yet. We might not have been able to persuade others just yet, but let's remember our mandate as Christ ambassadors to continue to work hard to persuade others of the goodness and grace of God that's ours in Jesus. Earning trust and credibility takes time, but we are called to this hard work that Paul describes, the hard work of persuading others, the hard work of establishing and fostering foreign relations. You know, if you've done chaplaincy training, we have a number of chaplains in our church, but in chaplaincy training, they talk about being that faithful, non-anxious presence. As we go into schools, as we go into the business community, as we go into a place of crisis, we carry a faithful, non-anxious presence for others to draw strength and confidence from. And I just want to encourage us this morning, let's not lose heart in the hard work of being that faithful, anxious, persuasive presence that causes people to turn and open their hearts to Christ. Amen? It's hard work. It's hard work to operate in places of suspicion or apprehension. Perhaps people have had a negative or poor experience with other Christians in the past. But let's commit to the hard work of fostering foreign relations for the kingdom of God. Here's the second thing that we do. We advance a foreign appeal. We foster foreign relations, but we're also advancing a foreign appeal. Paul said we speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. Come back to God. And sometimes we wonder about what we should say. But the simplicity of our message is this. Come back to God. We live persuasive lives with a clear and simple appeal to the world. Come back to God. Come back to God. It might be fair to say that evangelism and sharing our faith might also be one of those lost arts of our faith. But the simplicity of evangelism and speaking and declaring God's message is this. Come back to God. Come back to your Father. Come back to God. The door is open through Jesus. And I was talking with Rob just this week. Actually, we catch up every couple of months and we're talking, and he was sharing with me a relationship with somebody that he's fostered, this foreign relation for the cause of Christ that he's fostering. And this person sort of came to him with a need, and we sat in my office and we were talking about what would be the best way to respond to this person's need. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we've been sharing our faith with someone, we've been that presence in somebody's life, and their moment of crisis or their moment of need comes, and we think, man, what should I say? What should I do in this moment? Has anyone ever experienced this with somebody that you work with or your neighbor? And you kind of wonder, what do I do? What do I say? How do I share Christ in this moment? And as we talked, we kind of came to the conclusion the best way to perhaps respond to this person's need is not to have the clever thing to say, but just to say, hey, why don't you take that to prayer? Why don't you take that thing to God for yourself? Here's how to pray, but why don't you just go to God for yourself and ask Him to show up in that situation? And sometimes we try to do things that perhaps point people to ourselves, but the simplicity of our message is come back to God. Come back to God. Find the Lord in the Bible or in prayer for yourselves. Here's how, but come back to God. Amen? And here's the third thing. As ambassadors, we prepare for Christ's return. We prepare for Christ. We foster foreign relations. We advance a foreign appeal. And we prepare for Christ's return. You know, I saw a photo on the Sydney Morning Herald website this morning. And it's the first time in 7 years that an Australian Prime Minister has been in China. Anthony Albanese touched down overnight. And on the tarmac there to greet him was our foreign ambassador to China. That person had obviously made preparations for this visit. He'd fostered the relations. He'd prepared the way for our Prime Minister to visit. And I've mentioned this before, but one of the prevailing themes of Paul's writings in the New Testament letters is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning. It's this theme that our lives as a church, our lives as followers of Christ, ought to be lived in the light and the reality that He is coming back. And so right now, if you think about our activities as a church, if you think about our activities as followers of Jesus, there ought to be a strong priority and an emphasis that those activities are in some way preparing for the day that Jesus returns. As we sharpen and disciple one another, we are helping to prepare one another to be ready for the day that Jesus comes back. As we share our faith with our community, we are preparing hearts for the return of Jesus. As we address issues of inequality and injustice, we are preparing the earth to be ready to receive their King back. We are preparing for Christ's return. What we're about to do, communion. There's a looking back element to this, but there's a looking forward element to this as well. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. We're announcing the Lord's death, we're looking back until He comes again, we're hopefully looking forward. And we often focus on the looking back part of this meal, but it's actually an important preparation that we're making. It's a foreign custom that we are upholding as ambassadors of Christ. We are announcing and remembering the Lord's death until He returns to rule and reign on this earth. And so we're going to come around a time of communion today. And what I hope this moment is for us is this. It's a time where we recommit ourselves to the cause of Christ. We remember His death, but we remember our responsibility as well to be making preparations for His return. So can we just recommit on a collective and personal level to the mission and the cause of King Jesus and the kingdom of God? Let's all stand. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And we're going to receive communion now. So why don't you begin to come forward. There's gluten-free in the white bowls as well. But please come forward and receive your elements and then take them back to your seat. And the band is going to lead us in a song of commitment and dedication to the Lord in just a moment's time.